Yeah, Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over Maui, and Father, we ask that you hold this island up in the name of Jesus and cause people to get the relief that they need in a timely manner. Father, some of these people lost everything, including their lives, and Father, we ask that this would come to a screeching halt and that they can get their homes back and not lose their land, not lose their way of life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, do we have any more prayer requests? All right, can I have a couple of people help me with the communion? Well, I was really thinking about communion the other day because they just announced this new COVID variant, and we got an election cycle coming up, and they're talking about lockdowns and masks again. And I have already seen people breaking their masks out, and we got to understand that Jesus did everything for us. He paid the ultimate price, not just for our sins, but for our healing, our well-being, our protection. He gave us everything that we need. And I found it interesting. There was a blind man one day that came up to Jesus. Asked him, and Jesus said, what can I do for you? And he said that I could receive my sight. So Jesus picked up some dirt and spit in it and made a clay and rubbed it in his eyes and said, what do you see? And he said, I don't see anything. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the guy went over there and washed his eyes in the pool of Siloam, and he got his eyesight back. You know, when Jesus reached down and picked up that dirt, he picked up broken creation. And he showed us that broken creation cannot fix broken creation. Have you ever noticed that all these medicines that we make are from broken creation? And they do more, they mask symptoms, but they don't really get rid of the disease. They don't really get rid of the root. But Siloam, when you translate that word, it means the sent one. He said, go to the sent one. Who is the sent one? Jesus is the sent one. He was telling us to go to him. He is our creator. He's the one that knows how to fix us. He gave us this communion, and he said to take this as often as you will. The Bible tells us that the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they don't discern the body of Christ. So we can, you know, every time there's a type, there's an anti-type. So we know that if we do discern the body of Christ, we can expect to have healing and health in our bodies. So when we look at this bread, we're looking at the body of Christ. And we can see this bread that is made without yeast, that sinless body of Christ that was beaten and bruised for us. That sinless, perfect body of Christ that took stripes on his back for our healing. That sinless, perfect body of Christ that was pierced and shed his blood for us. And that perfect, sinless body of Christ that took the full wrath of God's fiery judgment on himself, the judgment that was meant for us, he took it upon himself. And he redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we're taking this for our healing and our health, and we thank you for this. I would suggest getting a revelation of the blood of Jesus and finding out all the different things that the blood of Jesus does for us. See, the devil keeps coming up with new ideas to attack us. God has the one solution that he's had for 2,000 years, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus still conquers everything that the devil has ever thought of and will think of. The blood of Jesus is still more powerful than anything that the devil could ever come up with. And the blood of Jesus gives us the boldness to run into the presence of God, go into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in our times of need. It's good to ask him for his protection. It's good to tell him that we need his protection, because we do. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles up to Psalms chapter 23. Now, we went through a whole bunch of Sundays where we were talking about creative love giving, and that's different ways of connecting into the blessing. But one thing that we need to do is become fully persuaded that God wants us to be prospered. See, Abraham became fully persuaded that God was able to do what he said he would do. How did Abraham become fully persuaded that he could do that? Well, not only he cut a covenant with God, but also in that time, God changed Abraham's name. Abraham used to be called Abram, which was exalted father. But then he changed it to Abraham, which means father of many nations. Now, when he changed his name, Abraham hadn't had a single kid. Not one. So Abraham had to walk around calling himself something that he wasn't in the natural. He had to call things that weren't as though they were. He had to walk around calling himself the father of many nations until finally Isaac happened. Now, did Abraham do everything right? No, absolutely not. That's how Ishmael came along. He decided he was going to help God. You know, he evidently knew something that God didn't know, so he went ahead and took things, matters into his own hands and birthed an Ishmael. How many of us have ever birthed an Ishmael? If we're honest, we'll say we've taken things into our own hands at some point and made a mess. But Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what the Bible tells us to do, is to believe on Jesus. But we need to be fully persuaded in this. Look at Psalm chapter 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy do follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, in dealing with faith, we need to know with whom it is we are dealing with. It's not enough to know about Him. We must know Him. There's a lot of people running around that know about God. But that's not what God's interested in. He wants us to know Him. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And the minute you get born again and believe on Jesus, you have a personal, not only a relationship, but a personal fellowship with a loving Heavenly Father. Now, a lot of people run around and they say that sin breaks relationship. That's so far from the truth. That notion came from the pit of hell. Sin does not break relationship. It does, however, mess up your fellowship. See, there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship, when you have a kid, that kid's related to you for the rest of your life. How many of you moms, when you were teaching your babies how to walk, and you showed them how to walk three times, and you turned them loose, and you said, "Now you got to get this right. You mess up this time, I'm done with you." Any of you ever said that? No. You just went and picked them back up and did it again. How many of you ever threw the baby out with the bathwater because you was tired of washing dirty diapers? No. None of you. And we're natural on this earth people. God, our loving Heavenly Father, who coined the word agape love, which means no matter what, that's the love that He has for us. We need to understand that. Because there's a lot of people that are running around thinking that their relationship was broken off because they made a mistake. But what happened was their fellowship got cluttered. They were no longer, because they didn't understand what Jesus did on the cross with His shed blood, when they made a mistake, they no longer had the confidence to go into the presence of God and let Him clean them up, because they didn't understand that there's no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. See, we have to understand the loving heart of our Father, how much He loves us, how much He desires for us to be healthy, how much He desires for us to be prospered, how much He desires for us to live in liberty, how much He desires for us to walk in this happiness, this joy that comes only from Jesus. Psalms 23 is basically the John 10:10 of the Old Testament. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." God wants us to know that He wants us to have an abundant life. He wants us to have too much. You know, there's a bad idea going along. I just want to make enough money to pay my bills and feed my family, and I'll be okay. Did you know that's a very selfish way of looking at things? It may sound humble, but it's a horrible thing. Because you're not thinking about anybody else but yourself. God wants you to have enough to abundantly supply your needs and wants, but He also wants you to have enough where it's overflowing into your neighbors, the people around you. But we must realize that it is God's will and His desire to live the abundant life. A lot of people have a really, really, really hard time believing that God wants us to live in abundance. He wants us to do that. There's a lot of people out there that need help. There's a lot of people out there that need to hear the gospel. There's a lot of people out there that need financial assistance. There's a lot of people out there that need food. There's people to help everywhere. We talked about this for a lot of Sundays now. We found out there's a lot of people. Now we have to be convinced that God is willing to prosper us so that we can be a blessing looking for a place to happen. Look at verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord my shepherd. This is one of the Jehovah titles. It's Jehovah Roi. This is one of the descriptive names of who God is. This is part of getting to know who He is. Not just what He is, but who He is. See, this is our personal fellowship with Him. When we know who He is, we won't get confused about what He is. A lot of people are confused about God. They think He's a demanding, gray-haired God who's sitting there at the judgment seat with the club waiting for you to make another mistake. Nothing can be further from the truth. I know there's some mean moms out there that used to be mean to their kids, but most of them know you didn't sit there and wait for your little kid to make a mistake so you could just publicly flog him, now did you? No. No. In fact, you did everything you could do to teach them to not make that mistake. And when they did make that mistake, you corrected them and tried to show them how to not do that again. And most of you may have had a good kid. Not a rotten little turd like me. I had to be reminded several times over to not make that mistake. But here's the thing. God wants us to go through life happy, joyous, and free. He wants us to live life in the Holy Ghost and be of service to Him. I want you to notice those words, "I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The doctrine of supplying lawful wants as well as needs is taught in both testaments. Notice I said lawful wants. Wholesome things. Good things. See, sometimes people get these crazy ideas that they can have whatever they want. As long as it's lawful and right, that's fine. But there's some people, you know, I read an account about a lady one time that decided that Kenneth Copeland should be her husband. So she just marched right on into his office and told him about it. And Gloria marched in there and said, "I have papers that show otherwise." And she would not leave. So they just locked the door on her and walked out. But see how confused people can get. You need to line your thinking up with the Word of God. God wants you to be abundantly supplied in everything. But remember, we need to get it in the right order. And it's going to be because we received it from Him. Remember, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for His sake, yet for our sake He became poor, so that we through His poverty might be made rich. You don't hear that taught in a lot of preaching. They want to get you focused in on your works and your ability, when we need to be focused in on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then because of that, we're prospered, so we have something to give. Amen? Look at Psalm chapter 34, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That verse 9 talks about that no lack again. The doctrine of no lack to believers is one of the most clearest and most comprehensive declarations of Scripture. In view of the simple and complete promises, the only excuse for not having every need and want met within the bounds of Scripture is unbelief and ignorance of truth. Now, that can be taken care of. See, if we just don't know something, we can be taught it. If we don't understand something, we can meditate on it and look at it and study it, and then we can become fully persuaded that God will do what He said He would do. See, one of the biggest challenges is to just stop and meditate on the Word of God. See, that's how Abraham became fully persuaded. God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, He said, "But this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, so that thou mayest observe and to do accordingly to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So how does this prosperity and success come about? By meditating on the Word, so that you can observe and to do what's written in that book. Now, we're not to be going into the book of the law and finding out the do's and don'ts of the law. But we do have a New Testament that we can look at, and we can meditate on that and find out what God wants us to have. We find out what God wants us to do. And by meditating on those things, we'll know to do what we're supposed to do. You know, there's three basic laws in the New Testament that we are supposed to abide by. I thought you weren't under the law no more. You know, there's three laws in the New Testament. There's the law of love that we're supposed to abide by. There's the law of liberty that we're supposed to abide by. And there's the law of faith that we're supposed to abide by. Now, we're not going to know about any of those laws if we don't get in the Bible and read about them. And we're certainly not going to know how to operate in them if we don't go in there and meditate on them. You know, it's curious. People will tell me, "You're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might." And they'll be earnest about it. But it's the law. Did you know that? That's the law. Jesus was talking to Pharisees and scribes and reminding them of the law. What does the Bible tell us to do after the cross? It says to believe the love that God has for us. I tell you what happens when you decide you're going to love by law. You're going to fail. I promise you. Because the devil will come and tell you, he'll remind you of where you missed the mark in your love walk. He will not miss an opportunity to remind you how you failed. You'll think you're doing pretty good, and then he'll come and say, you know, if you loved God, why aren't you out on the mission field? If you loved God, why didn't you go down and buy groceries for that poor family down the street? But you take the power away from him when you get over on the other side of the cross and you believe the love that God has for you. Now, when you believe that God, the love that God has for you, you won't have any problem working in the mission field. The mission field's everywhere. When you believe the love that God has for you, you won't have any problem going and buying groceries for the poor family down the street. You have just completely annihilated the devil. Why? Because you got over on the right side of the cross and you're operating in true Bible faith. Verse 9 says, no want. The doctrine of no lack to believers is clear in the Bible. We got to understand. God wants us to be abundantly supplied. Meditating on these Bible promises is the fastest way to get there. You can work hard. You know, you can work 100 hours a week. I know people don't believe me. You can literally work 100 to 120 hours a week. Now I see people that work, if they get 40 hours a week, they are tore up. I said, dude, you're not even there. We used to work 120 hours a week all the time. And still go to church. But here's the thing. Your self-efforts are not the way to prosperity. Your road to prosperity goes through the cross. Your road to health goes through the cross. Your road to freedom goes through the cross. Absolutely everything that you need in life is going to go through the cross. Every need that you have was met at the cross. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is no other way without sorrows. Look at Psalm chapter 84. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. 84 verse 11. I'm sorry. 84 verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you. Here we have it stated again that the Lord will supply wants as well as needs and every good thing, no evil thing. People get confused about this. Always, you always got to remember John 10:10. Keep that on the forefront of your thinking. Because a lot of people, when something bad happens, they'll come to the conclusion finally that God was teaching them a lesson. Or that maybe God took their baby because he needed another angel in heaven. These are doctrines that get taught all the time. It just drives me crazy. Because it gives people a bad impression about who God is because some pastor's lying about God. Because they don't really know him. They know about him. But they don't know him. God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to walk in this freedom. He wants you to understand that if it's stealing, killing, and destroying, it's coming from the devil. People will say, well, they sinned, so they got punished for it. Then, obviously, the sacrifice of Christ means nothing. Did God punish Jesus on the cross for our sins or not? Yes. He died on the cross for our sins. So if God was going to punish you for your sins, why would he put his one and only Son on the cross to die for our sins? He wouldn't do that. Now, here's the thing. Just because that happened, that does not give you license to be an idiot. So don't go out there sinning on purpose just because you're under grace. There are consequences for sin. It's not that God is doing something to you, but I'll tell you something. When you put yourself in a vicarious position, you open yourself up to the devil and don't think that he won't take advantage of that. He has you in his crosshairs. I don't know if you ever knew this, but the devil hates you. He has no use for you. And he, as far as he's concerned, he does not want you walking around on this earth with your mouth and your heart loaded with the Word of God. He's tired of people like that. Did you know that? Because people like that fry him all the time. And they have a habit of telling other people how to be free from the kingdom of darkness. And he really doesn't like that. I found it interesting. I was reading about a missionary that going down in Africa. And he said there were the witch doctors. He'd be having these meetings and these witch doctors would be out there all over the place cursing him and doing all kinds of stuff. And he noticed after a while that these witch doctors, they didn't care one bit how many people got born again. Doesn't matter. But he said, when he started baptizing people in water, these witch doctors would go nuts. He found out it's because they were taking a step of faith in the right direction and obedience to Christ, and they couldn't have that. So they could keep Christians, born-again people, in bondage forever. But once they started taking a step in faith, then they were a step closer to true freedom. Now, let's go to the New Testament here. Actually, it's still the Old Testament, but it's the Gospels. Matthew chapter 7. Even in the Gospels, you're in the Old Testament until you get to the cross. Because the New Testament didn't happen until after the cross. But we call it the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. This is Jesus talking here. It's in red. He said, "Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receiveth. And he that seeks, find. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, know how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask him." Now, this gives us some insight into the infinite fatherhood of God and the certainty of answered prayer. You know, verse 7 says, ask. The idea here is to demand something. Did you know that? You're really putting a pull on the covenant. You're demanding something that is due one because of family and redemptive rights. You've already been given it. How do you pull on this covenant? Jesus gave us a really good insight into this when he went to the tomb of Lazarus and he said, "Father, I thank you that you hear me. And I thank you that you always hear me." You know, Jesus thanked his way into a miracle. You know, you can thank your way into this stuff. What do you do when something's already been given to you? You thank? Give thanks? Doesn't the Bible tell us that God has freely given unto us all things with Christ Jesus? So if God says in the Bible that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, do we have to ask him for that? He's already given it to us. So how do we receive that? Thank him for it. So, "Father, I thank you that you freely give me. I thank you that you supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I thank you that it's mine. I receive it in Jesus' name." That's how you make it yours. He just made the Word of God personal to you. And it is your right. Not because something that you earned, but because of something that you inherited. When you got born again, you automatically became a joint heir with Christ Jesus. It is God's will that we ask and get what we want. It's ours. He's already given it to us. So we receive it. And we do it the same way you got born again. When you got born again, was there anything that you had to do other than believe in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Did you have to go through any exercises? Did you have to go through any other thing other than believe and confess? If that's how you participated in the greatest miracle known to mankind, how do we think that anything else that we're going to get to heaven is going to come any other way? We're going to believe in our heart. See, that's going to be the first thing. If we're going to receive the things that we need from God, if we're going to have to first believe in our heart that it is His will for us to have it, and that He has already given it to us. The only way we can do that is to be fully persuaded. So we're going to have to find those promises and meditate on those, get them in our heart so we know, and then confess it with our mouth and thank Him for it. Receive it. Amen? We're not going to get any farther. We're out of time. So Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus for Your word. We thank You for teaching us how to operate in faith. We thank You for teaching us how to operate in love. And we thank You for teaching us how to live our lives in liberty. Father, we thank You for everything that You've given to us. Father, we ask You in the name of Jesus, as we're coming into this special season, that You'll guide us by Your Holy Spirit. Show us where we need to be, when we need to be there. Show us how we can be of the ultimate service to set people free so that people don't fall into the traps that the devil has for them. Father, we ask You that people will be drawn to You, drawn to the cross by the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have some good-looking cupcakes.